Welcome back to the Higher Things Simulcast, the highly Lutheran, highly organized. What are the words I'm saying today?
Barely organized.
It's a train wreck. It's a train wreck of a podcast. It's, I mean, just a little Lutheran there.
Train wreck.
We're the 8-year-old child after too much Halloween candy of podcasts.
Yes. Day after Halloween is my favorite as a teacher. Anyways, I'm Kate Olson, and I'm here with Pastor Riley and Sandra Ostapowicz.
Hi, good evening.
Hello.
What's up, my little monkeys?
Not your monkeys.
And Pastor Gillespie is behind the scenes, right, as usual.
Yep.
I'm just going to keep talking over you guys because I'm super serious like that.
Mm-hmm. It's right? True, she is. She's great. Well, you're a teacher. You're in charge of children, so dealing with Sandra and I should be just like a regular day in class.
Oh, it totally is. Which is what it's exactly what I do with my students. I just keep talking.
That's right.
Yeah, so.
Hey, Pastor Gillespie.
Hey, what?
Do you sell coffee?
I do.
Is it good coffee?
It is amazing coffee.
Is that why I hashtag you all over social media?
Yeah, I haven't decided if that's a benefit or, I don't know. Riley always talks about your coffee. That's like the reputation I have now. But
yeah. It's all upside.
Yeah. And your sales have decreased.
My congregation today during the voters assembly actually gave me a raise, and the reason was, I kid you not, so that Riley can afford all that coffee he drinks.
Well, whatever.
What a good congregation. They know what's important.
My congregation gave me a raise because of Gillespie.
For the win.
So yeah, I'll track down Pastor Gillespie's coffee. It's furiously, fearlessly, boldly, courageously roasted. Mm-hmm. It's delicious.
Gillespie coffee by Gillespie.
Last month's was really good. Was that Kenyon? What was that?
That Kenyon was a 93-point Kenyon. That was an amazing coffee.
That was phenomenal.
Yeah, I agree. I like it.
Sounds great.
When you wake up in the morning, if the first thing that you think about is not coffee, you're drinking the wrong coffee.
Sandra, what's your favorite thing to drink in the morning?
My favorite what?
Vodka.
My.
Nope. Poor Sandra. We just lost Sandra. That's so sad. She was ready for that question.
Sandra doesn't like when we talk about her personal life on the podcast.
She does not at all.
Just drops right out.
So,
triggers.
So that we can just totally throw her off when she comes back. What are we talking about today?
Actually, we were fine without her for a long time, so it's not like we need her. I thought
we did
just to have fun because, you know, we end up a lot of times talking about vocation and talking about the Christian life and whatnot. And I know, life, whatever. Let's talk about ideas. Let's have an imagination station and talk about our ideas. No, I thought what would be interesting is one of the conversations that comes up every couple of months in our adult Bible studies with the lifelong Lutherans is, why are you a Lutheran? You know, we have that conversation in the context of the Bible. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew this year, and it came up again this morning. And well, at least here in the, you know, in the upper Midwest where I live at in Minnesota, in the course of that conversation, some people have admitted they don't really, you know, the reason they're Lutheran is because this is the church they grew up in. Period. Like, they're not, theologically, they're not convicted to be Lutheran. They don't necessarily, at least in the past, you know, haven't necessarily said, well, there's a difference between Lutherans and other denominations in regards to like the Lord's Supper or baptism or understanding of the gospel. More often than not, it's, well, this is the church I grew up in. This is my church, and that's why I'm Lutheran.
Who admits that? Guys, don't admit that. No, I'm just kidding.
No, it's great.
It's totally
fine. That's our
conversation. I mean, I think most people actually, I fall in that category. My family talks about it all the time. Our family has been Lutheran on both sides going back like many generations.
Right.
And
hi, Sandra.
And it's hey. Actually.
We're sorry, you know, we brought up the vodka.
Hey, she's back. I've been back. It's weird. Anyway, keep talking.
Generations of Lutherans.
Yes, I've been listening.
Generations. but it's a huge blessing because, you know, you didn't have to fight to come to it, mm-hmm. and it has been given to you. Of course, that the flip side is that you take it for granted and that you don't necessarily, you know, you might not know what you mm-hmm. truly believe. You might not be fully convicted of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, and today, I mean the 21st century, does it matter as much as it used to for, let's say, a generation now that's in college and going through high school? How much does it matter to them what flavor of Lutheran you are, let alone a denomination? You know, we saw this in the 50s and 60s. In the 50s, there was something called the Death of God movement. And it was a push against organized religion. It was a push against Christianity. And then into the 60s, with the different civil rights movements and so forth and so on, you see then more and more pressure put against these divisions. Like, well, you're Episcopalian, but he's Methodist and she's, you know, Roman Catholic. But does it really matter? Because we all believe in the same God. You know, aren't these all just like man-made divisions and categories and religions and churches? And can't we all agree that there's a God, a creator, and that the purpose of, you know, life is believe in God, be a good person, you know, as much as you can. And then when you die, you go on to the next life, whatever that life might be. It's just different, again, different explanations of the same truths. And so, we talk about that, though, in the sense of like, if you weren't a Lutheran, well, what would you be? You know, if you grew up Lutheran and you're Lutheran because this is the church you've always attended, but you've never really been asked the question, why are you Lutheran? You know, what would you be instead? If this church, like, you know, we put in the context of if the church closed up tomorrow and you couldn't come here next Sunday, would you go to another church? Because the phenomenon has happened also, almost 20 years ago now, the congregation I serve had kind of a split. And there were people who grew up here who served as elders and served on church council over and over again. And when the split happened, they quit going to church. And I run into them every once in a while. Entirely. Yeah, they don't go to church anymore. They haven't gone to church in over 20 years. And they have no explanation other than just don't want to go to church. And I'm fascinated by it. But I'm fascinated by that you could grow up someplace, spend 50, 60, 70 years in the same place, and then just one day quit going to church. You know, and so, you know, to have fun with it, it's like, if you weren't a Lutheran, what would you do? What would you be?
Yeah, Sandra, what would you be?
Yeah, Sandra, what would you be? Wow. You know, in Texas, that's like another planet.
Yeah, kind of. It's a whole other state of being. I really.
It's not a state. It's a republic.
I said state of being.
There we go.
Yes. I don't know. I guess maybe I would check out the Episcopalians because they really don't have a whole lot as far as official doctrine goes. So as long as you practice the liturgy.
Right.
According to the Book of Common Prayer, you can pretty much believe whatever you want. But, you know, if I'm going to be totally honest, I'd probably be, you know, nothing. Mm-hmm. And not worry about these things, or at least try not to, and tell myself it didn't matter for a while and see how that worked.
What are the these things you're referring to? You wouldn't worry about these things?
Well, I have grown up Lutheran. I have grown up in the church. I still feel guilty not going to church on Sunday morning if I'm sick or, you know, oh, I overslept, like honestly, truly overslept, not like, oh, I just kind of don't feel like getting out of bed and don't make it to church. I feel bad about that. And I don't know that I could ever really get over that and not have church as part of my life. And that ritual of this is just what we do on Sundays and we just don't even consider doing anything else. But there's, you know, I get it. I get why people would be frustrated with these things and just throw up their hands and say, forget it. I'm not going to do anything because it really doesn't matter anyway, especially when you look at how Christians act towards each other and other people in the world.
Hey, pastor's kid, what would you do?
I've actually thought about this a lot, which is weird. I don't know why, but so I was excited that he wanted to ask this. No, seriously, that's probably why. Yeah. Like, I've grown up as a pastor's kid. What other options are there?
You live in a glass case of emotion.
You actually think about it every second of your entire life growing up as a kid because you're like, what would it be like to not be 20 feet from the church at all times? and honestly, you know, it's hard to think about it abstractly away from already being Lutheran. So the only way I can think about it is if I fell away from the faith, if I didn't go to church anymore, mm-hmm. what would I do? Would I go to a different denomination? Would I believe in a totally different God? You know, and I don't think I would. I think I would get so annoyed with everything else. I think I'd be an atheist. I think my options are Lutheran or I throw it out the window.
See, they're like, all in and, or you know, all nothing.
Exactly. And, you know, I think the biggest thing for me is the sacraments. Like, I don't really like going to a Sunday morning service where there isn't the Lord's Supper. Now, I love matins. You know, I love that service. But on a Sunday morning, if I'm going to go to church, I want the Lord's Supper to be there. And it's, to me, that's such a focal point. That's just everything to do with it. Where else are you going to go? I mean, no other denomination, no other church really has the sacraments in the same way mm-hmm. I think that the Lutheran church does. I mean, even if you go to Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox, mm-hmm. you know, their definitions of it are weird, I think. So,
well, that's the thing, though, isn't it? That, you know, like you said, I've grown to really enjoy matins and vespers and compline, but only because of the sacraments. If you take away the sacraments, then all those other things are just speed bumps on the way to Sunday.
Yeah. Right.
You know, it's like everything flows in, for me anyways, pastorally speaking, everything flows into the heart of the divine service, flows into the heart of the liturgy, flows into the heart of the church, which is the Lord's Supper, and then flows out from that. And so it's not, right. you know, matins and vespers and compline and everything, evening prayer and so forth are all fruit of the sacraments. Right.
Right.
And like we talk about in confirmation, it's the liturgy of the baptized in compline and vespers and so forth. Those are all services for the baptized. And they point us to the heart of the church and the heart of the gospel and the heart of pastoral care and the heart of the Christian life, which is the body and blood of Jesus. And I think, no, I completely agree, is that I was an atheist. And so I always know what it was like because I was an atheist into my adult life. And if I wasn't a Lutheran, and like you said, Kate, if it wasn't for my sacramental piety, I would go back to being an atheist. Because the reason I became a Lutheran was by the conviction of the catechism that I believe I can't believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, which was the only thing I'd ever read by any Christian at that time after 2-3 years of searching for answers that just said flat out, you're a functional atheist, and that's basically what God wants you to be when he preaches the gospel to you. And then even after you come to faith, you still confess, I'm functionally an atheist. I don't believe I can believe, but the Holy Spirit calls me through the gospel and enlightened me with his gifts. Right. So without the gospel and the sacraments, I'm just a functioning atheist with, you know, a whole right. bunch of fancy language and rituals and stuff to make it seem like I'm, you know, doing something more meaningful. You know, but to your point too, to go into other sacraments, sacramental piety, right? To look at baptism and the Lord's Supper as just merely representing something or not being unconditionally true, but right. they're pointing to something that could be true or might be true or might be realized somewhere in the future, but we're not quite sure until it happens. To me, it's, I just, you know, I cannot put myself, like you said, in that position for very long before I start getting really frustrated.
Yeah, frustrated, and like I look at that, and you know, in college and stuff, I went to church with friends, and only a couple of times though, because I would get so, it wasn't necessarily like I was angry about it or anything. I would just, it was like annoyance. I would just get annoyed. I'd be like, why are we even here? You know, like you don't
so
have
dumb.
Anything. Like, right. yeah, it's dumb. Like, it's just a waste of time. I might as well be in bed right now getting right. some sleep. Like, there's nothing, you know, and that's super offensive. Like, all of my college friends are going to listen to no, none of them listen to that. if they did, they'd be like, oh my gosh, we're Christians too. And you are Christians. But, you know,
this is like
just
the C-SPAN
like
of podcasts. You're safe. Say whatever you want.
That's right. but yeah, I just don't see the point in it. What are you getting from them? Mm-hmm. What are you receiving? because it's empty. It's like somebody giving you a gift and, you know, it's this great big beautifully wrapped box and they give it to you and they're like, look, I got you this beautiful gift. You know, open it. And you open it up and it's an empty box and there's nothing inside of it. Like, okay, that was fun.
So having, you know, being in the church and having the conversation of why you're doing this, why you're a part of this particular strain of Christianity in this particular time in history. But to talk to people outside of it and ask them why they don't want to come into it. You know, why wouldn't you want to be a Lutheran, or why wouldn't you want to be a Methodist or a Baptist or evangelical? Is that different? Because it's essentially saying, you know, you have created all these myths, you've created all these rituals, and you put your faith in these things that you can't see, taste, touch, feel, you know, all the invisible man that lives in the sky kind of idea. And because, you know, the reading in the one-year lectionary this morning was Jesus healing the leper and then Jesus healing the centurion's servant who was paralyzed. And one of the things that I addressed that really aggravates me and makes me angry, actually, is when we try and trivialize, or we end up trivializing people's suffering and hurt by trying to spiritualize what Jesus did, because in the present tense, we just don't see a lot of people being healed like Jesus healed people 2,000 years ago. And so we dress it up and say, well, sure, you know, you're suffering now and, you know, Jesus healed people, but really, you know, you'll be rewarded in the afterlife with, you know, happiness and pie and, you know, rivers of beer and whatever, you know, whatever you like best, and your dog will be there with you and you can hunt and fish for eternity. And but, you know, the thing that we addressed in Bible study and then in the sermon and so forth from that text is when we read like Jesus healing people, for example, or we read Jesus feeding 4,000 people, or we, you know, all these things that Jesus did. And then we look around the present tense and go, why can't he do that for me? You know, we read these things from 2,000 years ago or older and go, hey, that's amazing. And then we look around the present tense and go, he's not doing that now. So why would I go to church when it's just an hour or two or 3 hours of my life singing songs that are old and boring and hearing somebody talk about these fairy tales and these myths as if they have any relevance for my life today? And then we all go up front and he says, this is the body of Jesus, when it's obviously not. And this is the blood of Jesus. Obviously it's not. And we all pretend it is. It's all make-believe, but we all pretend it's real. And then we all go home feeling good about ourselves. Why would I waste an hour or two of my Sunday doing that, playing make-believe?
Yeah. It's a great game.
It's a great game if you're playing it.
Come on. Jump on board, guys. It's so much fun.
But I wonder if we think about that when we do talk about evangelism and so forth. Because in my experience, we prefer to evangelize other Christians, so to speak, because at least we speak the same language. Biblically, right. We don't like evangelizing people who aren't Christians necessarily, because
it's harder.
Where do you start? It's hard.
It is. Yeah. You don't have any common ground to start with.
Well, you do. You just have to find it. And that takes work. And
right.
Yeah. It's not as obvious. Right.
Right. Right. And then you have, they're probably going to ask uncomfortable questions, right, or uncomfortable things are going to come up that, you know, you really have to know what you want to say and how to best say it in a way that the other person is going to understand, when they don't even necessarily speak the same kind of jargonese, Christianese, that everyone else you know does.
That's an interesting point, actually, because my doctor father, you know, pointed out that the Bible, the whole Bible, is the only holy book that was always intended to be translated into other languages, and that other holy scriptures, traditionally, historically, even within their own scriptures, are not to be translated into other languages. They're sealed. So if you don't speak Arabic, you're not supposed to read the Quran. And Hebrew is the language God gave the man in the garden. If you don't read Hebrew, you know, don't even touch the page. The page is sacred. Don't touch it with your hands. And so forth and so on. And yet Christianity, the gospel, from the very beginning was always intended to be translated into all of these languages so that everybody, again, go into all the world, preaching everything that I have taught you and baptizing. And so the Christianity was always supposed to spread. The message was always supposed to spread into other languages, be translated. And to your point, then, why then do we have such a hard time translating it in our own language, in English, when we're not even trying to cross that barrier of when I lived in Mexico, I had to learn Spanish in order
to teach. Like an actual language.
Right, right.
Right.
Why do we have so much trouble?
How to relate it to others.
Communicate it. Because communication is hard. And, well, there is kind of a trend or a way of thinking that, you know, we should just use the language that we're going to use the language of the Bible and the confessions and the catechisms and of theology and of the liturgy, and people will just kind of catch up on their own magically.
Right.
And we shouldn't change. We should call the things what they are, and we shouldn't try to explain anything or anything like that, because that's patronizing and juvenile, mm-hmm. and we are disrespecting people, and we should, you know, raise our expectations or keep our expectations high and just expect people to meet them. Right. If they really want to join the church.
If you're not going to be Lutheran, don't bother.
Right. Yeah. Well, Lutheran and, you know,
stop trying. You can't do it.
Jump in the deep end and good luck. Good luck.
Right.
You know, if you can't answer, you know, all the 300 some questions in the catechism and explanations as soon as you walk in the door, well, heck no, you can't have communion. Mm-hmm. You can't be Lutheran. You have to know all the answers right.
Sure. So you're
Here's
not
the test.
Yet.
Here's, yeah. Test.
For day one. Here's the test. Yep. Rear naked choke. By the way, that was a jiu-jitsu reference. Send $10 to Higher Things. It's part of our new fundraising campaign.
Yeah.
Every time I mention one of three things, $10. But no, I think that's...
Or if you've started to turn this podcast into a drinking game,
that's right. I thought about that, and I was trying to keep it clean, but no, you had to go there.
I'm allowed to, though.
That's true. You are an elementary teacher, so... But that completely rabbit trailed me.
Sorry. You were saying something really awesome too.
Doing so well, I doubt it. No, it's like, to your point, Sandra, is that we struggle to talk with people outside our confession, let's call it that. Mm-hmm. Not even our faith, our mm-hmm. own confession. And yet, as we started off with, have we ever asked the question why I'm a Lutheran in the first place? And maybe the reason I can't talk with my other friends who are of a different Christian tradition, a different denomination, is because I've never actually taken a step back and asked myself the question, why exactly am I a Lutheran?
Well, yeah.
And if the answer is believe in God, be a good or believe in Jesus and be a good person, you go to heaven, that's a really good Roman Catholic answer.
That's not Lutheran.
Right.
Quite.
Not specifically Lutheran.
It's not even really specifically Christian.
Not really, no. But if you've never asked yourself the first question, why are you here? Then when the second question comes up, why can't I commune with my Methodist friend or my Episcopalian friend or my Roman Catholic friend?
Right.
And then, like you said, the third question, well, if you don't know what we're doing here and you haven't caught up yet and you haven't figured it out, once you do catch up and figure it out, then you can come.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost, you know, there's one, two, three, four, five layers that are kind of laid on top of each other for someone to come into the church. But then once they come in, are we really prepared to explain to them, express to them, confess to them, well, this is the thing. This is why we do what we do.
Right.
You know, we had that conversation this morning about the historic liturgy. Again, the reason that we use the historic liturgy, we use the same liturgy every week. And I know that may be shocking to some people, but we use Divine Service 3, the Historic Lutheran Liturgy, every week. And the reason we started it was for confirmation and Sunday school, because I want the kids to grow up and learn one confession, one liturgy, so that when their pastor visits them when they're 60, 70, 80 years old, they can say, that's not how you do it. This is how you're going to be my pastor. And it starts with this confession. This is what the creeds confess. This is what you're gonna do. This is the heart of the liturgy, so give me the body and blood of Jesus. This is what we believe, teach, and confess. And if you're not gonna do this, you can't be my pastor. And so the confirmands in the Sunday school know it backwards and forwards. They know the Christian questions and their answers at the end of the catechism backwards and forwards. Not the 300 plus absurd ones that were added later, but the actual Christian questions with their answers. And they know those. And that has become, for them, that's their ownership of, quote unquote, their church. Is that what makes them Lutheran is the historic liturgy, the hymnody they've learned, those Christian questions with their answers. Do you believe that you are a sinner? How do you know this? So forth and so on. That's theirs. And they own that now. And so when they go to other congregations or their friends come with them to church, they explain to their friends, this is what we do here. You know, a four-year-old can do that because they've grown up with it. And so they know. Adults have not. And the adults are the ones who take longer to catechize or longer to have that conversation with because they grew up with different services, different hymnals, different pastors writing their own liturgies, whatever it might be, right? Different Sunday school curriculums, all kinds of different things. And the longer you're around, the more you get differences. You get those things.
I don't know. I mean, yeah, I get it. I mean, I'm not saying that's not true, but I mean, I grew up in the church and I grew up with the liturgy.
As look how you turned out.
I know, right? I grew up.
Not a good example.
No, but I didn't have my Lutheran epiphany and really understand what it meant to be Lutheran until much later when I was in seminary. Right. And so I did have to go
what?
Through that.
That's
what
right.
were you doing? When
you
did you
her.
Have your
she tried to skate over that. Emphasis on the S and let the word trail off
seminary.
As you go.
Seminary. Yeah. No, I had no idea. I mean, I knew the catechism because I learned that and I knew the liturgy. And I mean, I thought I knew what it meant to be Lutheran, but I also was totally comfortable going to my friends' ELCA churches and going to Vineyard Church kind of stuff. And,
Vineyard churches.
A little bit of, a little too comfortable.
A little bit of everything.
So much nostalgia there.
I know, right? But it wasn't until I was in seminary and actually studying what it meant to be Lutheran from the confessions that I began to understand, holy cow, am I even Lutheran? You know,
right.
what am I? This is what Lutheran is. Do I believe this? Do I not believe this? If I don't, then where do I fit? And
that's a scary
moment. It was a scary moment. It really was. And, you know, I talked to a lot of people, listened to a lot of things and read a lot and all that kind of stuff. And ultimately came down being Lutheran. And more conservatively Lutheran than how I had grown up. But, and it was about the gospel. It wasn't about all the other stuff, you know, all the things that we all fight about. It was just the gospel that did it ultimately. But even now, I'm still not entirely comfortable communicating about that to people who aren't necessarily believers or grown up in the faith or that kind of thing. It's still hard. Mm-hmm. I don't think it ever gets easy, regardless of how you grew up. Maybe if it's easy, you're doing it wrong. I don't know.
I wonder if this
maybe
somehow
self-justifying.
Like ties. I wonder if this somehow ties into the idea of the office of the ministry, because I've thought about this a lot growing up, watching my dad be a pastor, and it's not easy for him, I'm sure, but it seems, I mean, he makes it look easy. And so does Pastor Riley. I mean,
right?
A bunch of pastors that I know, that's how it looks. And they just go up to these people and they talk to them. And
well, that's because they're pros.
Right. They're pros. Yeah, exactly.
No, we're extroverts and we think out loud.
Well, there's that too.
A lot of times we didn't even notice there was somebody in front of us when we started talking.
Right. Just, no, maybe that's seriously, no, maybe that's really part of it. And as an introvert, I do like to, you know, rehearse things through in my head before
right.
they come out my mouth, because I tend to not speak well and say the wrong things if I am like thinking out loud, and this is not something that I want to mess up on. So maybe it's an introvert
great.
thing.
Well, it's a great point too, though. I don't know if we talked about it here or not, but I've certainly been talking with other pastors about this, Pastor Borgart and Buteau, Pastor Swirla and others, is that the longer I'm in ministry, and I'm going on 10 years now, I don't know how that happened. I spent 10 years running away from ministry and 10 years in ministry, so I think it's time for something new. but we were talking about it, and I know. If I wasn't a pastor, honest to God, I would not
go
to church.
That was just a joke. That was just a joke, everybody. It's fine.
That part was a joke. But if I wasn't a pastor, I wouldn't go to church. You know, that's just the blunt truth. I would not go to church if I wasn't a pastor. I just wouldn't. Because it's the struggle like Sandra was talking about. It's the struggle of sitting there and listening to a pastor preach, listening to a pastor teach, singing the hymns, and I'm not, at least for myself, just speaking personally, I am not built to sit in a pew passively I'm just not. I am not meant. And I remember the first Good Friday when I thought I was having my psychotic break, I went to the cathedral in St. Paul for a Good Friday service. Roman Catholic Mass, high Mass, all Latin. It was crazy. There was so much incense, I thought I was going to actually suffocate. And that was one of the first prayers I ever prayed was, Lord, don't do this to me and leave me sitting in this pew. Now, in retrospect, I'd like to take that back. But here we are. Point being, when someone asks, why are you a Lutheran? It's because I read the catechism. Why are you a pastor? Tried not to be. Ran away from it for a long time. But he ran me down, took away all my resources, and now here I am. And now I can't think of, you know, doing anything else. And partly just because I lack life skills. But the point is, talking with other pastors, the longer you're in the ministry, we talk more and more about how we grind down the needful things. Meaning, when you begin in ministry, you read, well, at least for myself, you read a lot. You're going through a lot of experiences. You're doing a lot of things. You're talking. You're meeting people. It's very heady and chaotic and exciting. And then you settle into your congregation. You know, you become their pastor. They become your congregation. You mesh personalities and so forth and so on. And at a certain point, I step back and ask the question, you know, what am I doing? What do I need? What are the essential things? And it was the Bible. It was the catechisms. It was the hymnal. And that's my entire week. It revolves around those three books. And for me, then, that's every conversation I have pastorally or as a Christian revolves around those three books, the Bible, the catechism or confessions, and the hymnal, because that's what I live with every day as a pastor. And that's what I'm expected to hold up in front of my people. And so when I'm out in public and people ask me what I believe, that's just kind of my default way of talking. Why are you Lutheran? You know, and then I start quoting the Bible the way that Lutherans tend to quote the Bible. Baptism now saves you. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, there's no life in you. You know, Jesus is the word of God, so forth and so on. Which obviously feeds into the catechism and what we were talking about. I believe, I can't believe. So when someone says to me, well, I just don't believe that. My response as a Lutheran is, oh, 100%. I completely agree. That's totally normal.
It's totally unbelievable.
Right. Aren't you going to try and convert me? Oh, no, absolutely not. No, that's impossible. I'm just going to tell you about Jesus. You know, or as one atheist, right, you know, as one atheist says, like, why don't you try and convert me? And I'm like, I'm baptized. I know where I'm going. I don't have a problem. You're the one with the problem, not me.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, that's the thing is, when we talk about, well, why are you a Lutheran? What are those needful things? You know, and again, part of the reason that we're involved with higher things the way that we are is that we've kind of stepped back and been asked that question or asked each other that question. What makes a Lutheran a Lutheran? You know, why are you Lutheran? You know, dare to be Lutheran.
Right.
Well, what does it mean to be a Lutheran? You know, I don't want to dare to be something I don't know what I'm doing. And like you said in the beginning, Kay, it's like when you grind it all down, biblically, catechetically, hymnally?
Hymnologically?
Yeah. Hymnarily? Epiphanically?
Hymnalarious.
That's hymnalarious. Thanks, Kate. Thanks. That's there forever now.
Hymnalarious.
That's hymnalarious.
You said I was too serious, man. I'm breaking it up this time.
Mixing it up. You know, is that the thing as Lutherans, right? That whether you grew up in the Lutheran church, whether you're a pastor's kid, whether you come to Lutheran church later, when it comes to the question of if you weren't a Lutheran, what would you be?
Yeah. What else? Right. What else is there? I really think, you know, for me, a lot of it comes down to, and I think this is the message of Scripture as well, ultimately, this message that you don't have to do anything at all. Like, mm-hmm. It's already all done for you, which is what, I mean, it's what the sacraments are, you know, baptism put on you as a child or as an adult, whenever. It's not your action, it's God's action. He's mm-hmm. making you a child. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, like, you know, the Christ is using his word to give you his body and his blood. Mm-hmm. You're not doing a thing. And when you talk about going somewhere else, trying to find happiness somewhere else, trying to find, you know, whatever it is you're searching for, trying to find it somewhere else, eventually you're going to run into death and you're going to be back in the same situation where you're going, how do I fix this? Like, you know, how do I fix being a human and having to face death? And in the Lutheran church, if the scriptures are taught properly, you're taught that, hey, it's all done. It's already done for you. Why, you know, where else can you go and hear the message that it's done for you so clearly? I mean, that's the beauty of the gospel.
So what you're saying is the reason you're aloof is because you're lazy.
I'm lazy. Yeah, exactly. And Lutherans are lazy. Oh. I mean, except for the German Lutherans, they're pretty intense, actually.
Pretty industrious.
I don't know.
No, I mean, I've been you know, struggling with this very question. I don't know about this, maybe not this very question, but similar one for some time, and I might as well just say it. You know, all the extraneous things that Lutherans get so worked up about, like so crazy worked up about, and the infighting and the labeling and the dehumanizing, all these things that just frustrate me to no end have nothing to do with the gospel. I mean, we're lucky if the gospel of Christ crucified for you and that your sins are forgiven even gets mentioned at all in these, you know, arguments and fights. And yet we're getting all up in arms over, okay, things that are important, but they are not the gospel. You know, they're important to our culture, they're important to society, they're important to our families. They're still not the gospel. And we need to keep that in mind because, you know, I've wanted to throw up my hands and say, just forget it. I'm done. I don't even know why I go to church anymore. You know, and then I go to church and I'm like, oh yeah, it's because that's where I hear the gospel preached to me and put into my ears. And I receive the Lord's Supper put into my mouth. And I get to, you know, participate as an observer, what do we call that, of baptisms, where people are for the first time, you know, being given that gift of faith and adoption into the Lord's family. And that's what it's about. That right there is what it's about. It's not all about the extraneous stuff. It's not about all the fighting and, you know, what political party you're in favor of and what march you're going to and what not you're not going to and who you like and all that kind of stuff.
We're Lutherans. We're lazy.
No, it's about Christ crucified for you. And if you're that's not what you're hearing, then you do need to go to a different church. You do need to talk to your pastor. You know, you need to go where that is being proclaimed to you.
Well, you know, the Lutheran theologian Hermann Saze, to your point, pointed out, if you know, there are plenty of social and charitable organizations that you can join if you want to serve your neighbor, if you want to love your neighbor. And if you want to learn about discipline, he said, you can join a Buddhist temple because they know a lot about discipline. If you want to understand and do the law and obey the law, you should join a synagogue because the Jews, they've got it nailed down. They're way better on the law than the Christians are. He said, the only thing that distinguishes Christians from every other group is the gospel and the sacraments. That's it. You can find anything else somewhere else, in other religions or other social and charitable organizations. The one thing you can find in no other religion on earth, no other social gathering, political party, ideological meeting, whatever it might be, charitable organization, the only thing you can't find anywhere else that makes Christians Christians is the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for you, and the sacraments. That's it. You know, that's why Saze said, if the sacrament isn't there, then you have to question whether the church is there. Because if there's no Christ, present tense, tangible gospel, body and blood, you end up like we've been talking about, you know, what am I doing here? And for me, to the point, even as a pastor, maybe especially as a pastor, there's a lot of time that if it wasn't for my sacramental piety or the gift that has been given to me of this is the body and blood of Jesus, I'm a baptized child of God, I look around most days and don't see evidence that God's at work as a pastor. Because the people that I take care of and the people that I encounter and interact with are not having an easy time of it. And they're blue collar, they're working poor, no one's on easy street. No one's taking, you know, vacations and traveling around the world. Everybody's grinding it out. Everyone's suffering. You know, there's people suffering from dementia. There's people going into rehab and dying in rehab. There's people who are getting killed in traffic accidents. And then there's all the people I interact with every week who aren't Christian, who could care less if there's a God or not because, you know, they're happy. with the life that they have. They're happy enough. They've carved out a life for themselves. Maybe someday they'll think about the God question, but right now they're fine. And they respect me as a person, and therefore they have regard for me as a Christian and as a pastor because they respect me as a person. But as far as that conversation, we don't need to have that conversation yet. Let's have another conversation.
So that's just another example of why we can't look at our lives to see. I mean, you know, you can't look at the people around you. You can't look at how happy you are, how happy your neighbors are, to prove to you that God exists and that, you know, what the church you're going to is the right church and mm-hmm. what you believe is the right thing to believe. You know, you can't rely on, like, you know, seeing your own happiness in life to prove that to you. That's not where it's coming from. That's not mm-hmm. the source of truth.
Again, at what point do you look around and say, well, I go to this church because this is the church I grew up in. Mm-hmm. And these are the rituals I'm comfortable with. And this is the pastor he's been around for, you know, X number of years. And sure, you know, I don't like everything about him, but we're not going to socialize with you. We're not friends. He's my pastor. And so I just forgive the little quirks and personality ticks that I don't like about him and move on with life because I've got this group over here and I got my coffee group and I got my Bible study group. You know, I got all these different things that I do here in this place. But strip all that back and what do you have left? Is it just a social club? Or could you just take what you're doing in this place and just shift it to any number of different boxes on Sunday morning or Saturday evening or whatever it might be, who also call themselves Christian? And it's like you can find, you know, AA is the example that's most often used, you know, the articles that are written about, I wish church was more like AA. There are plenty of support groups and book clubs and health clubs and everything we've talked about before who will make you feel awesome about who you are as a person.
Doesn't Oprah have like an entire industry built on that?
Yes, exactly.
The High Priestess Oprah, yes.
Right. You don't have to go to church on Sunday morning to feel. In fact, if you're going to church, feel good about yourself. Let me tell you, my friend, there's something called Google. But that's how this conversation got started here for us in our congregation was that question of, you know, is the only reason you're here because your cemetery is here? And, you know, because that's conversations that's been had within our congregation in Little Webster, Minnesota. There's a congregation that has like 10 members, but they won't close. They're traditionally Haugian Synod. They kind of got sucked, you know, kind of absorbed into the ELCA during the merger. But if you look at them and talk to them and then talk with the people of their generation in our congregation that are LCMS, they essentially believe the same thing. But as I've said to them before, you know, if you don't want to come to church here, can I at least visit you in your home? Because I don't want you to be alone, especially if you're a widow. At least let me pray with you and preach to you. And the answer has been no. And the reason is, this is my cemetery. This is where my family is buried. And this is where I'm going to be buried. And what happens to this church after I'm buried is not my concern. And so it's not I'm a Lutheran. It's this is where I'm going to be buried.
Right.
Right.
And it's not that's not to say that, you know, tradition isn't a good thing or that, you know, that is how most of us have been brought to faith is because our parents took us.
They're supposed to do. That's the way it's supposed to happen.
Right, that's what they're supposed to do. Right. That's how God planned it. So it's not that that's a bad thing. It's
the foundation.
Right.
Right.
Again, rituals in and of themselves are not good or bad. They're rituals. Rubrics in and of themselves are not bad or good. They're just red. The question is, do they stand on the foundation of the gospel? Do they point to Christ crucified or do they point to your dead? Do they point to Christ crucified or do they point to coffee and pastries? You know, and I'm using that sarcastically. Do not get upset with me. But it, you know, that's what, you know, we had a Roman Catholic family join and they asked me that question, like after about 2 months, they're like, do you always have coffee and pastries after church? I'm like, yeah, don't you? And they're like, never. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, if we didn't do this, I don't think I'd make it out of here alive. Half the kids would eat me alive. Like the only reason most of these kids are quiet during church is because they're just waiting for that cookie. Like I'm holding them hostage with that donut right now. And they just marveled at the fact that, you know, we got to have coffee, we got to have our pastries after church. That's just the way it is.
Right?
And no, I just kind of took it for granted.
You don't mess with our coffee.
No,
There have been times where I've been told, you know, they only put out one carafe of coffee or three carafes of coffee. And I'm like, there's 1,000 people going through that's here. Right. What are they thinking?
And that's why we will never go back to Canada. Ever. You're on notice, Canada. Aww. No, I'm kidding.
I'm like, dude, I love my Canadians. We like our coffee. If we can't have beer, we're having coffee.
That's right. But no, I think to your point is that, yeah, if it's all built on the foundation of the gospel, then yeah, absolutely. What are you doing when, well, again, speaking just about what I know, when we get out of service on Sunday mornings, when people stand around and drink their coffee and have their pastries, not only are they getting, they're talking with all the kids and asking them how their week is and what they're doing in school or what's coming up for them, but they're talking with each other. And it's not gossip. They genuinely want to know what's happening in the lives of the other people. And those who don't stick around. You know, they either grab a cup and go, or they just go because they don't want to visit or whatever it might be. But more often than not, people do stick around and they do have coffee and they visit with each other and they go from little cluster to little cluster because they want to know about what's going on in the lives of the people at church. Mm-hmm. I think that's called love. And they genuinely, you know, they genuinely love each other.
People do that.
You dropped the L word.
I did drop the L word in my own church. I know. But that's the point.
So much sarcasm.
Right. That was without guile, Gillespie. That was.
Right. See, this is why he's the professional.
That's right.
Doesn't have problems talking about the gospel with strangers.
To the pure, all things are pure. That's right.
Sorry. Man. All right.
But no, I.
Serious about love there for a second.
I know. Because I like
I don't
love
do that very often.
I like love.
You like love. I love love.
I love love.
What has happened? All right. Yeah. So.
But.
Excellent.
So if you weren't Lutheran, I'd be an atheist. Maybe read the Tao Te Ching. I kind of like the Tao. It's fun. It's very poetic and says things that I don't really think anyone understands, which is why it's popular. You can put a lot of meaning into the Tao Te Ching. Like you can inject a lot of meaning into the Tao. Which is kind of the point of the philosophy is it's kind of open for interpretation depending on where you're at in life.
That makes it easy to be popular.
Right. Especially in the United States.
When you don't. Yeah. It doesn't mean anything. You can make it mean whatever you want.
And each thing, it's not like shorter than a haiku, really. I mean, there's like some are a paragraph, but most of the Tao is really short. So they're like little candies. You know, you have to like read. Right. You don't have to even like comprehend. Versus us, where we're all about, you know, driving home Christ and Him crucified on every page of Scripture and fighting like dogs over a bone when someone tries to, you know, make it into something else than it is. There's a specificity for me about being a Lutheran that holds me, like you said, Sandra, when you want to throw up your hands and just say no, the specificity of the gospel is what holds me in. Because I look around and say, well, I definitely can't be any of those.
Right?
Way too much work. And
it's I just can't intellectually, emotionally.
No.
I just can't.
Right.
I just can't.
Right. If you believed what I believe, teach, and confess about the Lord's Supper and baptism and the forgiveness of sins, maybe if you were really cool, I could hang for a while.
Right, because ultimately I can't get around those things.
Yeah.
With other churches. Those are the hang-ups for me going to other churches. And so
I've been to better churches. Like I hang out with, you know, the Mockingbird folks who are Episcopalians, and I love the Zolls. They are fun and intelligent, and we have awesome conversations about Lutheran Reformation theology, but they're Episcopalians. And their church is really cool. It's in downtown Manhattan. Really cool. There's some Methodists and a Catholic priest that I really dig who are local. They're really cool people. But at the end of the day, you know, again, I can socialize with you and we can hang and we can talk theology and do all this stuff and have coffee. But when it comes to Sunday morning, Jack, we are on opposite sides of the street.
Mm-hmm.
That is non-negotiable for me.
And Sandra mentioned intellectually and emotionally how she wouldn't be able to
that way. Yeah.
You know, handle like not being a Lutheran. And I think that's something that we touched on a little bit, but you know, that your faith actually does transform your life and it does form your identity. Mm-hmm. And you know, God is creating you anew.
Stupid baptism ruined it for all the other Christians. I can't
Seriously.
Join them.
<It's true. laughs> Oh, wow. This is This is really, this is a
very to get out of the pool when everyone else goes home from the party. Okay. Party's over. Sorry, not getting out of the pool.
No, I mean, that's where faith comes from.
But the jacuzzi is for the Lutherans.
And that's where I got it. And I can't really undo it. And knowing what I know, I just couldn't. I couldn't not have that. It would take a lot for me to turn my back on that.
Well, it's the solas, like we talked about, right? It's the grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone thing. It's the exclusivity of what, you know, in Matthew, Jesus says, I need to be baptized for all righteousness. And then in Matthew 5, I have come to fulfill all the law and the prophets. And how he's constantly making these unconditional statements about himself. And the unconditionality of it is what I was always searching for before I found Luther and became a Lutheran. And once I found Luther and read Luther, and he had gotten, you know, that had gotten a hold of him. And then he presented it to me in that, in those terms, like, this is unconditional. It's very like 100%, 100%, right? It's like, you're sinful, you're righteous. It's 100%, 100%. We're not going to play any 50, 50, 60, 40, 80, 20 games. It's fully, fully. And Jesus is fully man, fully God. It's a mystery. The sacrament is fully bread and wine, fully body and blood. Baptism's fully water, fully the word of God. Like, it's embracing the, what we call the paradox, or embracing the fact that this is not logical. This makes no sense to the human mind. But to the mind of faith, it makes complete sense, because what do you have to hold on to? What do you cling to for, like, your identity? What do you cling to for your comfort and your consolation? What do you cling to that satisfies you when everything else in your life is so unsatisfying? And you either have tangible gospel, or you have ideas that are in search of meaning.
Right.
And everybody has a different interpretation of baptism then. And everybody has a different interpretation of what the gospel is and isn't then. And everybody interprets the Bible differently. And so what's the point of even going to church then, if every church just interprets it their own way?
Right. What are you left with?
Yeah. Then it's just, then it is just a nodding head clubs. I joined this church because they all agree with what I already agree with, until the next pastor comes who disagrees with what I do, and then I got to go find a new one. I played that game, totally played that game. It's tiring. And I, again, I ended up quitting church, just quitting going to church, because you go to a Lutheran church and it's one way, and then you go to another Lutheran church and it's a different way. And then you go to a third and a fourth and a fifth, and they're all different. And they're all preaching similar feel good messages and so forth. And, you know, but
that was frustrating to you too. I'm sure no one has ever experienced that before.
No,
but no, it's hard for me being God's snowflake. I mean, seriously,
such a special snowflake you are too.
This is special. So special. I'm a child of the 70s. Leave me alone. That's where I was raised. But no, I think that in the end, isn't that the thing, is that it's the fact that for us, the reason that we're still Lutheran, and what was kind of given to us along the way as Lutherans, or what brought us, you know, into the Lutheran confession of the faith, is the unconditionality of the gospel, the absoluteness of Jesus, that it's an all or nothing proposition that we're giving to people when we evangelize them, when we share our faith, which is, yeah, baptism now saves you, now, right now. Like, there's no other option. Like, you are renewed and regenerated through the Holy Spirit and not by anything in yourself, so that you can't claim this. You know, this is the body and blood of Jesus. There are no other options. This, you know, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins. Entire, all, done. It's concluded.
It's over.
Without that absolute, that unconditional gospel, yeah, I just, in my experience, all you're left with is a lot of searching and questions and just trying to find a group to fit in with. And there's so many groups now, especially with social media, there's so many groups you can join and fit in that are, you know, just like so specific to whatever hobby or idea or whatever it is that you're into. There's a group for that now. And the church is just not good at catering to the desires of a whole bunch of people.
Well, it's not supposed to either.
Long term. Right.
Yeah, well, thanks be to God.
That's probably why it falls apart.
And it's a really popular idea to do that too. I mean, we gotta get more people in here. We gotta cater to the ideas and the things that people like and all this kind of stuff. And as soon as you do that, you've just made the gospel second place. And you're all about the catering and making things comfortable and being attractive, and the gospel second. And so you just completely defeated the purpose.
And again, that's not a one ditch or the other ditch kind of thing. It's not saying, well, if you're a historical liturgy, you're safe, or if you're, you know, praise, but no, it's a ditch. A ditch is a ditch. Either ditch can do it. It doesn't matter. No one's safe. It's very easy to make the gospel to make the gospel an idea.
Exactly.
And not the word of God. It's no longer the word of God. It's an idea. And now how are we going to box this idea up and sell it to you
right.
so that you'll want to join us? You know, because my church is way better than the church on the road. Well, how do you know that? Well, let me show you. let me take you on a tour of our showroom. We have smells and bells over here. We have vestments and look, real wood. It's amazing. The original organ. It's been here since 1951. Don't you want an organ?
This is my church.
We yes, still use these and thous. Don't you like these and thous?
Oh, I love these and thous. Exactly. Don't make fun of that.
That's right.
These and thous are awesome.
That's right.
All right. Well, good. We started with this question of why we are Lutheran and or why we continue to be Lutherans or why we ended up as Lutherans. And because of the unconditional,
if we weren't, we'd all be atheists.
Absolute love of Jesus. Yeah. If we weren't, we'd be unbelievers out there in the middle of the darkness. All right. Very good.
Mm-hmm. Awesome sauce. Thanks for listening, Yay. Everybody. Come back for a brand new episode and some more hijinks.
Hymnalarity or something.
Hymnalarity. Come back next week for more hymnalarity. And be epiphanic this time of year, people. Be epiphanic. And
comment and ask questions.
All. Yeah, comment and ask questions of Kate.
Because Pastor Riley just doesn't care.
No, I don't. Because I'm at jujitsu so much. $10, people.
$10.
Send it in. So thank you. Come back next week for a brand new episode. And our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
See you.